Good morning. How are we doing? Can you believe we're in a cinema? It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? I'm going to talk to you this morning about coming out of exile. And it's interesting what Sarah shared there, isn't it? Interesting about how people are consumed with negativity, negative thoughts, and being tired and all of that. Well, I believe this morning God wants us to come out of that. And I'm going to tell us a story from the Old Testament about the Jews coming out of somewhere called Babylon. And should we pray first? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak to every heart. Speak to us, Lord, about the people you want us to be for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, there's a lot of negativity, isn't there, in the news? You might have heard, you know, the news is all negative, isn't it? When you read the news or you look at the news, maybe it's on the internet, maybe it's the news on TV, it's always negative. Have you noticed that? You notice that it's bad, bad news? Well, it's bad news apparently with Christianity as well. They tell us that the church is in decline in this country. The church is in decline across Europe. And if you look at the established churches, that's true, isn't it? I was reading in The Guardian that less than 2% of the population go to church now. That's according to statistics from the Church of England. Less than 2%. Less than 1 million people, actually, go to church. I mean, it's sad, isn't it, if you believe that. But here's the thing, that's not actually true. Because they don't take into account churches like this. They don't take into account actually some of the biggest churches that are around. Now, Christianity is not in decline. It's growing. And our job is to show people that and to tell people about Jesus. You know, I wonder if you've ever come to Jesus. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you're here in church for the first time. I wonder if you've ever said to Jesus, I want to be part of your plan. I want to follow you. Amazing things happen, you see, when we say to God, I want to follow you. You know, we're called, you and I, if you're in this room, we're called to rebuild the church in this area, in the UK, and in Europe. Are you up for that? Anyone up for that? Yes. Brilliant. That's good to know, isn't it? That we're called by God to rebuild something. You know, at one time in this nation, Christianity was up there. Everyone knew who Jesus was. Everyone knew about Jesus. Everyone went to church. But now it's not the case, sadly. Lots of things have happened in history that have meant that atheism is rife at the moment. People who don't believe that there even is a God, that after we die you just go into nothingness. Well, if that makes them feel all warm and happy inside, then they're welcome to think like that. But I wish they didn't, don't you? I wish they knew that there's something else, somewhere else, where we're heading after we die. Heaven is a real place. Do you know that you're going there this morning? If you know you're going to heaven, we just give a big shout out to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't it good? So, we're going to have a look at Ezra. I'm going to read to you from couple of bits from the Bible. You know, you can follow if you want. I just want to encourage you to follow along if you want to, but you don't have to. We're going to read right at the end of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, and they're going to read a bit from Ezra. Just noted Stacey hasn't got a Bible. Never mind. So if you've got your Bibles, that's what we're going to do. Let me tell you what's going on here. You know, God has promised to his people that he'll punish them if they keep being disobedient. His people Israel, the Israelites, we call the Jews now, God has promised them that he'll punish them if they keep on sinning, keep on going against the covenant that they agreed upon. You know, a covenant, is an agreement between God and his people. And the problem is that the Israelites were going against God's covenant over and over again. And eventually, God said in Leviticus, at the end of Leviticus, he said that I will take you out of your land. The land that I brought you to, the promised land, I will take you out of it if you keep on sinning against me. But he also said, in the end, I will bless you. I will bless you. So let's read. Shall we read what happened? This is 2 Chronicles. We're going to read from chapter 36, verse 15. So the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again through his messengers, again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men by the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests all the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah, the prophet, along with another prophet called Isaiah, had seen this happening. They'd seen that this was going to happen. And they were clear in what they said to the king of Israel about what was going to happen. But they didn't listen. So God did what he promised. The thing about God is he always does what he promises to do. And so the Israelites were exiled. Actually, the nation of Israel was divided in two before this time. And what we're talking about is the Jews who remained in Jerusalem, just two tribes. They were exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem actually three times to take off the Jews. The first time he came and took off all the royalty and all the nobility. That was where Daniel, as a young teenager, was included. Daniel the prophet went off in that wave. Then Nebuchadnezzar came back because the Jews still rebelled against him. And this time he took all the skilled craftsmen and the merchants because he thought if they can't make any money, then they won't be successful. But they still rebelled against that ruling. And so Nebuchadnezzar came back a final time, as we read here, and destroyed everything, destroyed the temple, razed it to the ground completely, destroyed the walls, destroyed the whole of Jerusalem. And so the Jews were taken off. But God had promised that after 70 years, he would bring them back from exile. And they came back after 70 years. You know, it's amazing. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that a Persian king called Cyrus, I mean, the name Cyrus is mentioned by Isaiah 100 or so years before this happens. Amazing, isn't it? This is the Isaiah that talks about the coming of Jesus 700 years after. I mean, these prophets were amazing prophets. These prophets said what would happen, and they told us that this would happen. And the Jews came back. They came back. Let me tell you what happened. Let's go to Ezra. Let's turn over a few pages to Ezra. Let me read to you a bit about what happened there. So in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is Ezra 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel,
the God who is in Jerusalem, and the people of any place where survivors may be now living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart had been moved by God, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So you see, God can use the world. God can use leaders in the world in order to do his bidding, because he's God. God used Cyrus in order to allow the Jews to return to their homeland, return to rebuild what had been destroyed, because he promised to do that. And God keeps his promises. Just turn over for me to chapter 3. Let's just tell you quickly what happened when they returned. So chapter 3 of Ezra, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord on it, both morning and evening sacrifices. And then later, after they'd rebuilt the altar, they started to rebuild the temple. They built it on the foundations that Solomon's temple was, but this was a new temple, something different. You know, you and I are called to do something different here. We're called to spread the word of Jesus, which hasn't changed, but maybe it'll be in a different form. I believe it is in a different form. The revival that's come in here and across Europe is different to any other revival than there's ever been. Just like that temple that was rebuilt, it wasn't exactly the same. It was on the same foundations, but it was different. Are you willing this morning to come and do something different for Jesus? To come and build something new for the Lord? I hope you are. The first thing we can notice about these returning exiles is their willingness to return. You know, in Ezra 1 there, what I read you, it says, everyone whose heart God had moved prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Everyone whose heart God had moved. I wonder if God has moved your heart before. When I became a Christian, my heart was moved to God. I heard someone preaching in a tent in Eaglescliff, and my heart was moved, and Stacey's heart was moved, and we decided that's what we wanted our lives to be. We didn't really understand it, but our heart was definitely moved. For the Jews here, their hearts were moved. Do you know that around 2 million Jews were taken off into Babylon, exiled, but only about 50,000 returned? That's about 2.5% of all the people that were taken off for 70 years. Only 2.5% of those returned. Only 2.5%. It's not very many, is it? Not a very massive amount. Do you know the reason for that? It's because they were comfortable. Those Jews were comfortable in Babylon. Babylon wasn't like Egypt, where the Jews were under slavery. Oh no, Babylon was a place where they flourished and prospered. They made businesses for themselves, and they were reluctant to leave those businesses. They wanted to stay in comfort, thank you very much. I wonder if we're like that. I sometimes feel like that, like I'm comfortable. I'm a bit of a sucker for films, epic movies. And one of my very favorites, I think it's one of Ian's favorites, is Gladiator. Have you seen it? Gladiator with Russell Crowe. Some awesome lines in that. I used to, when I was at university, me and a friend of mine used to watch so much of this Gladiator and memorize the lines and quote them to each other. It's really sad, isn't it? That's the sort of gripping life I used to lead. But one of the lines is when the future emperor of Rome says to gladiator Russell Crowe, "Don't get too comfortable. I may call on you before too long." And I feel like God is calling us. God is calling us not to get too comfortable in the world. Babylon's the world, you know. The world, Babylon, was full of idols, you know, full of different idols, because anything went in Babylon. Anything goes in the world, doesn't it? You can worship lots of different things. We've heard a couple of them this morning, Google and Facebook. Those are things that people worship, spend more time on their phone than reading the Bible. Christians, don't we? I don't know about you, but I felt convicted by that this morning, because I know I do that. I know that I do spend time doing things that are of the world, that are not going to prosper me, not going to help me. And instead, wouldn't it be better just to spend more time with God? To spend more time praying and reading what he has to say to me? I wonder if you feel like that as well. You know, these Jews who came out of Babylon had to make a 900-mile journey. They had to come from an area about 50 miles or 60 miles south of modern Baghdad and go miles and miles back, 900 odd miles back on foot. They had to be willing to do that. It's not easy to be a Christian, is it, in this world? When everything is against you, you know, at work I'm surrounded by people who are anti-religion, anti all religion. They don't understand the differences between any religions, but they're anti-Jesus, certainly. We're surrounded by enemies. You know, when they left Babylon, they had to go back. The prospect of them going back, leaving their jobs, leaving their prosperous lifestyles in Babylon, to go back and be faced by enemies. That's hard, isn't it? But yet, that's what we're called to do. Jesus was faced by enemies everywhere, wasn't he? Jesus was faced by people who didn't like him, who didn't want him to be doing the things he was doing, but yet he did it because he wanted to save us. I wonder if you're willing this morning to come out of Babylon, to come out of the world and make a decision to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time, but maybe to come back to God. Maybe you're a Christian already, maybe you're following Jesus, but have you been going away from God in any way this morning? I feel like God wants to bring us back to where we belong. You know, Jerusalem was where these Jews belonged. And many of them, those guys who returned, longed to be back there. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 137. It was in the charts not so long ago. By the rivers of Babylon. Should we all sing it together? No, let's not. But you know, that was not meant to be a fun song. It was a song of the Jews crying and crying because they missed their homeland. God had moved the writer of that psalm, moved his heart, because he wanted him to come back to him. I wonder if God is moving your heart. You know, those returning Jews, they first went and they didn't build the wall first to protect themselves. Do you know that? They didn't start by building the wall. The wall was built about 100 years later, actually. But these first Jews returning to Jerusalem, the first thing they built was the altar and the temple. The first thing they did was what God had told them to do. The first thing they did was create a place of worship to God. Jesus said, didn't he, "Seek first the kingdom, and then everything else will be added to you." This is what these Jews were doing, seeking God first. And they came up against trouble, actually, real trouble. And it was only a few things that enabled them to get over that. There are two things, these Jews, when they returned. Three things, actually. The first thing was this willingness to return. Their heart was moved to respond to God, to trust God in faith. They were moved to do something for God, to return to their homeland. Even though there were just a little people, 50,000 people, All right. They were going back to be surrounded by enemies. Many of them will have died on the journey back. But they were so willing to move for God because their heart was with God. I wonder if your heart is with God this morning. The second thing is that these Jews had unity amongst themselves. They had unity with each other. It says in Ezra, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. It says exactly the same thing later on in Nehemiah, that the people came together as one man, as one unit, and they worked together. Yeah, they all did different things. They couldn't all rebuild, but they worked to establish different things. You know, in this return from exile, there were actually three returns, first with Zerubbabel, who came and rebuilt the altar and the temple. And then came Ezra the priest to reestablish worship practices. Do you know that while they were away in Babylon, a lot of the Old Testament, as we read it, was established by the likes of Ezra? Because the Jews couldn't do much else, they couldn't sacrifice, they couldn't do lots of things that they'd normally do. They focused on the Word of God and understanding it and writing it down. And Ezra, a lot of the things that he instituted here back in Jerusalem are still the same forms of worship that the Jews follow today. I mean, it's amazing this, that the same man is responsible for all this. So he returned, and then after him was Nehemiah, who returned to build the walls. I wonder what you're called to do when you return, to establish the ancient foundations, re-establish the ancient foundations of Christianity in this country, across Europe. You know, you're called to rebuild the kingdom of God. We are called as a church together to do that. If we try and do it individually, we might have some success. But if we do it together, it would be much, much better. Being together and being unified is what God wants for his people. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." See, though these Jews returning were few in number, they worked together to rebuild because they were united by a common cause. We're united by a common cause, aren't we? We want to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere we go, don't we? Are you united with us with that? Are you behind the cross of Jesus? Do you want to establish Christianity again in this nation, in this assumedly secular nation where people don't even think God exists? You and I are called to re-establish that, but we've got to do it together. You know, I'm an academic. I can't do much else than read and write and speak sometimes. I'm certainly not very good at building things physically with my hands. You know, I've tried to do it a number of times and failed. We bought this table and chairs from Argos. And this table and chairs, I thought, it'll be easy to put together. It was a flat pack. I thought, oh, yeah, I can do that. Easy. So I started to put it together. And anyway, 2.5 hours later, my hands were raw from screwing these bolts in to these chairs. I mean, chairs, have you ever put together chairs? They're absolutely frustrating and difficult. And anyway, I put it all together. It took me 2.5 hours to do it, to build a flat pack of table and chairs. Not a big one either. And Stacey said to me, "That chair's a bit wonky, isn't it?" She sat on this chair and she said, "That's a bit wonky, that." And she said, "Perhaps you should have asked someone like Carl or Andy to do it." I was just like, you know, yeah, come on. Oh, thanks. The thing is, we're not called to do the same thing, are we, all of us? We can't do the same thing. We're called to do different things, but together. You know, each one of us has a gift that's been given by God, maybe a few different gifts, to use in order to serve him and to grow his kingdom on earth. That's you. You've got gifts and talents that are God-given. And you can make a difference with those if we do it together. You know, while our son was in hospital recently, Stacy was in hospital with him. He was having fits, and every time he'd have a fit, Stacy and him were rushed to hospital in an ambulance. And it was very stressful, you know. Our family was kind of torn apart for that time while she was in hospital with Nathaniel. I was with our two other little girls. And it was a difficult time. And I don't know how well I would have coped with it, or Stacy would have coped with it, if it wasn't for the people in this church, if it wasn't for the people helping us in this church. Some people made meals for us, for me, for Stacy. Some people went to the hospital with hot meals for Stacy to eat. A lot of people were praying for us and for our son to recover. Other people were just bringing us things, just calling us up, checking if we were all right, doing things for us that we needed doing. Some people took our eldest daughter, Georgia, and had her stay at the house for a couple of nights. I mean, sounds like little things, but to us they made a big difference, those things. You know, we're called to help each other and live together in unity. Sometimes we have to forgive each other, don't we? Things that we do wrong. I've had to forgive people in this church. I don't mind telling you that. I wonder if you have. The important thing is that we do it and we don't let it get between us. You know, the early church stresses unity as being key to growth. Key? One of the main things, the most important things stressed in the New Testament is unity in the church. Unity and diversity in the church. Let me read to you this from Acts 2, the end of Acts, when Peter has preached at Pentecost. It says this: all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're growing, aren't we, as a church? Do you want to grow even bigger? We have to be together. We have to be unified. You know, Paul's letters in the New Testament to the early churches stressed the importance of being together for growing in maturity as well. He says we can grow spiritually if we love one another. Jesus says that, doesn't he? Love one another. Often he says it, particularly in John's gospel. Just love one another. It's so important that we do that if we're going to grow this church, if we're going to grow the kingdom of God. It's important that we do that. We're called to rebuild other people, but also ourselves. It's difficult to love someone else if you don't love yourself at all. I don't mean like love yourself. I mean, you have to at least be content with yourself a little bit. The reason we do Route 61 is to rebuild people who have been damaged. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, has been damaged, haven't we? Yeah, I have. I've been damaged by sin, my own sin, by the sin of other people. I think we're all in the same boat. The reason we do Route 61 is to be rebuilt by God, but God uses other people to rebuild us as well. A significant part of what we do is Route 61, because it's about building each other up, edifying each other, so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to make the difference that God wants us to make. You know, in the prayer meeting this week, I had a picture of a conveyor belt. I shared it at the time, but I wasn't very clear at the time. But I've thought about it since, and, you know, it's a little bit like a conveyor belt, our vision for this church. You maybe start on Alpha, and you get to know Jesus for the first time. And then you go on Route 61 to deal with the issues of life's hurts and be built up again. And then you get trained on A61 to go out and do amazing things. And then when you reach M61, you go and you make those things possible because God and other people have built you up. Each layer of that conveyor belt, God and other people are adding something new to you, rebuilding something new, just as these Jews were rebuilding the altar and the temple and the wall eventually. Every stage, something new is being built in us. And the final thing that you notice about these Jews returning is perseverance. Perseverance to keep going. First of all, to make that journey, but perseverance to keep going. You know, it says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Do you have any people in your life that discourage you? I do. People who aren't Christians, actually some that are, that discourage you from doing the will of God. We're discouraged every day by the things around us, by the world that we live in. But it's important that we keep on building. That's what these guys did. Though they were discouraged and attacked, actually, by those around them, they kept on building and doing the will of God. And part of that was they kept hearing the word of God. You know, for about 15 or 20 years, the temple wasn't being rebuilt because the Jews had been attacked. They'd got tired. They wanted to spend some time building their own lives and their own houses first, rather than just focusing on the house of God. But when that happened, the prophets Zechariah and Haggai preached. They preached in the public places in Jerusalem. They preached and they encouraged them to keep on building. That's what I'm doing this morning. I want to encourage you to keep on going with your walk in God. Keep seeking God. Keep seeking Jesus, won't you? Don't be discouraged by what other people say. People said we'd never have a building on Teesside Park. We have. We're in two now, aren't we? I think God wants us to have this whole complex, if I'm honest. Do you believe that? I think that will happen for us if we keep persevering, if we keep going. And you know, Jesus says that if we persevere, we'll produce a good crop. Do you want to produce a good crop this morning? I'm shaking my legs because I want to. I'm excited by that. Are you excited to do something new for God this morning? If you want to, will you stand up? If you want to do something new for God this morning and persevere and be unified as a church, please stand up. Let's pray, shall we? If you're willing to return and rebuild the name of Jesus in this nation, I want you to put your hand up, put two hands up if you want. The only reason I can't is because I've got a microphone in one. If you want to do that, say yes to Jesus. Maybe you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time. If that's you, put your hand up. You're not waving at me. You're saying, Jesus, I want in. I want to come back to you. I want to realize the purpose for my life. I want to respond to the calling that you've given me. So Lord, I pray that you give us, each of us, the willingness to rebuild the kingdom of God in this nation and across Europe. Come, Holy Spirit, move our hearts this morning to do that. Give us unity with one another. Help us forgive each other. Help us want to use our gifts and talents, or just want to serve and help one another. Help us, Lord, to love one another this morning. And help us and enable us to keep going in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.